It's so great to have a full house when it's a long weekend. This doesn't happen often. And from my side as well, just want to welcome our guests that's here this morning. It's so good to have you here. So this morning, I am bringing a word, following on Kobus's word, actually, but something that's been just brewing in my heart for a few weeks. On the topic of waiting. And I know Kobus last week, he spoke about what are you waiting for? And he took the other approach, the one of you need to get going now, all right? Things need to happen. But you know, sometimes in your life, you hit this thing that you are trusting God for something and it just doesn't happen. All right, so that is where we are going this morning. And I want to, before I start, I just want to give credit where credit is due, because this book of Sonika Krier has really inspired me, and quite a few things in the sermon this morning comes from the book. So I just wanted to give her credit for some of the things. And in fact, I'm going to leave this book at info desk so that you can have a look at it for the ladies. Especially, but even the gents can really find some good gems in this book. And if you want one of these, you can order it at Info Desk and they will sort it, write it down, and I'll sort it out for you. All right. That being said, right, don't you love my picture? Waiting. And I so appreciated Carmen's testimony this morning of just waiting, and a lot of waiting. And you know, waiting for a short season is easy. And we live in a time where things are quite instant. You know, if you want something, you can get it quickly. Jump into Google, you find the answer. You want to warm up your food, you use a microwave. Things just is instant. And I think for us, more than a few years ago, waiting is okay if it's a short time. But when it becomes a prolonged season of waiting, it becomes really difficult. But I want to encourage you, because I read Psalm 27 and I saw that even years and years ago, David felt the same way. Right, so I want to take you to Psalm 27, verse 7 to 9 at first. And it starts, it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Can you hear the cry in his voice? Can you hear the desperateness as he writes this? And he says, "I'm crying out to you. Don't leave me now." Right, I hope you can hear that. But maybe in a season like this, when we have a prolonged time of waiting, if we can just get God's perspective on things, we will start to understand, and it will give the waiting purpose. It's like when you're pregnant and you're expecting a child, that waiting has a purpose. So you prepare to wait. Okay, the upside is you know how long you're going to wait. But more or less. But sometimes if we can just get a better perspective on things, it will help. And then in the same psalm, a little bit later, David gives us a little bit of an answer as to how we can wait well. So while he was still waiting, God has not come through for him yet. He writes this in verses 13 to 14. He says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. wait, I said, on the Lord. And this is David, this is his own revelation. As he's crying unto God, he says, this is the revelation that I have. And I want to go into the three things that David mentions in this psalm. And I want to just flesh it out a little bit and show you this. The first thing that he said, the thing that will strengthen his heart is if he believed in the goodness of God. Now, if you go and read through the Psalms, there are many Psalms where David just, he just praises God for the goodness of God. Psalm 23, your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There are a number of Psalms. So I really think David understood the heart of God to be a good God and that he's got good things in store for him. But how easily do we just get misled and we believe the enemy's lies, we believe Satan when he tells us that this is God trying to punish you, or other people can have the goodness but you can't have this goodness, you're not good enough for this goodness. And we believe those lies. We believe the lies that says, you're never going to have this. And even while we're believing, Carmen, your testimony where you said, even while you're pregnant, you still had the devil trying to persuade you and tell you that it's not going to happen. That's typically him. That's just the way he operates. So you can actually identify him right there. I want to read to you 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. If we are faithless, in other words, if we do not believe and are untrue to God, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. This is who God is. God is faithful. End of story. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a strength and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows, recognizes, has knowledge of, and understands those who take refuge and trust in him. If you are going to make God your stronghold, you will taste and see that God is good. The second thing that David mentions, so he said that I believed in the goodness of God in the land of the living. And then he says, but wait on the Lord. You know what? God is not intimidated by the length of your waiting. So, but I've been waiting for years. Okay? God is not fazed by our deadlines. Okay? Just a quick story. When just after we moved to Cape Town, we were about 3-4 years married. We moved to Cape Town and we were financially in a really desperate place. I had a job. Kobus gave up his business that he was running. He was still looking for a job at that stage. He had nothing. We had a house in Potch where we came from, which we sold when we moved down. And on the day that the move happened, the sale of the house fell through. And we had to pay rental on this side, and my salary was only enough to pay the rental, not the house. And then we didn't even live yet. So I had a small salary, and we just didn't have enough. And we had a little bit of Kobus's pension fund that we lived on for a while. And then we reached the time when that money was finished. There's still no job on the horizon for Kobus. We don't have enough. And I went and I cried to God and I said, you said we need to move to Cape Town. Now we are here and now we've got nothing. And it was just before the end of the month and the house payment was due. And I said to God, the deadline for him to come through is the 30th of the month. He has to come through by the 30th because then it's all over, game over, it's finished. And God told me very clearly that when do you think when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown in the fiery furnace, at which point do you think they decided it's too late? I'm like, yeah, probably round about when they opened the door and chucked them in. That would be pretty much the end of the line. And he said, my deadline is not your deadline, and I will decide when I'm going to come through, even if it is past the time when you think it is due. Okay. And the same goes for Daniel in the lion's den. At which stage do you think he could have decided this is now game over? Right. And I must say the end of that story was that the month end came, there was still no money, and the bank didn't say anything. We didn't pay the bank. They didn't say anything. And another month came, and the bank didn't say anything. And another month, and another month. It went on like that for 6 months. Nothing. The bank like, nothing. And we're like, this is really odd. Just before the 6 month, we sold the house in Potch. The deal went through, we got the money, and just before we could pay the house, the first statement arrived, and it said we owed the bank something ridiculous like 2,000 rand or something. 6,000. And I was like, I didn't pay my bond, and at that stage the interest rates were sky high. We didn't pay the bond for 6 months. How is this even possible? It's not even 1 month's payment that we owed them. And then we realized what happened is before we moved down, Kubus had a job for a while at the city council, and they took the home bond from his salary. They subtracted it. And at a stage, the interest rates dropped quite significantly, and they never adjusted his payment. So for 6 months, he paid way too much. And it carried us for the 6 months that we couldn't pay the house. And God knew that the 6 months before we moved already to start to save up, and we didn't even know about it. So that's one of our testimonies. So, and then we've got many stories like that. But we have learned through those experiences that my deadline is not God's deadline. I can't decide when it's too late. And God's timing is definitely not our timing. You know, your breakthrough can come suddenly. You can be waiting for years, and then in a moment your breakthrough can come unexpectedly when God decides it's time. So 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 9 says, nevertheless, do not let the one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. So you can go count how many days you've been waiting. And 1,000 years is one day. So if you haven't been waiting 1,000 years, one day is not over yet. God is still in day one. So, so the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about his promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. And there lies the crux of why you are waiting. That is why you are waiting. God is not just seeing you in your problem, in your situation. He's seeing that other guy that's supposed to come to repentance when he comes through to you. But that guy needs to be ready before he can give you your breakthrough, because if your breakthrough is too quick, that guy won't come to him. It's all about salvation. It's all about people seeing what God is doing and turning to him, because God's heart is that no one will perish. Not one. And he will do whatever it takes to give everybody that opportunity. And you might just be instrumental in your waiting period for him to reach one other person. So when he says wait upon the Lord, there is a difference between simply waiting as opposed to waiting on the Lord. And this is important for you to get. All right. So waiting could lead to hopelessness, sadness, depression, fatigue. Okay, I'm just waiting and waiting. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. I'm getting weary. I'm losing hope. Nothing's happening. Depression, fatigue. Eventually, I stop waiting. Okay? Waiting upon the Lord releases strength to overcome and to endure. It builds your faith muscle. So if you take the time and you wait and you push in, and I'll get to that later, it will build your faith because you are exercising your faith muscle. Do you know that if everybody, any one of us, got everything we asked for every time instantly, we will have absolutely zero faith muscle. You will have no faith. How else are we going to develop faith? How else are we going to learn to trust in God and not our own wisdom, strength, stuff, if we don't have that opportunity to practice that faith muscle? Waiting is passive. Waiting upon the Lord is active. Waiting can make your heart grow sick. Waiting upon the Lord can make our hearts come alive with hope. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, but those who wait for the Lord, and then he puts in brackets a little bit of an explanation. This is the amplified version of what wait for the Lord means. Who expect, look for, and hope in him. That's why it's active. There's something that happens when you wait on the Lord that means I constantly have to push into that promise that I have of God. But those who wait upon the Lord shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. Mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint and become tired. If you are waiting and you're becoming tired, it just means that you're not waiting on the Lord. If you are waiting on the Lord, it will pull you closer to him because it means you are spending more time in his presence. You are spending more time on your knees. You are spending more time reading his promises, reading his word, and pushing through. It will draw you closer to him, not further away from him. So what if you are waiting for something greater than what you expected? So in your waiting, you have something in mind, right? So you have this, God, I need a husband or a wife. God, I need a baby. God, I need a financial breakthrough. God, I need healing in my body. God, I need restoration in my marriage. Whatever it is that you are waiting for, what if what you are expecting is far less than what God is doing? I'll give you a few examples. Quibus mentioned Hannah. Hannah waited for a baby. God dreamt about Samuel, a man who would hear his voice clearly, when that was very rare at that time, a man who would guide Israel, and a prophet who would anoint King David. Two different dreams. Joseph waited to rule over others. He had a dream that all his brothers will bow down before him. He just wanted to rule. That's what he was waiting for. God dreamt about a man who would save his people, the entire family, who would save his people from starvation in a time of famine. And he needed him in a specific place to be able to do that. Elizabeth waited for a baby. God dreamt about John the Baptist, the prophet of the highest, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus. There's many other examples. I can carry on. We don't have time. Noah, Abraham, David. You know how long David waited since he was anointed king until he actually took the throne? But he was the most significant king that Israel ever had. The third point that David was talking about is to take courage. He says, be of good courage. Take courage. It takes courage to wait. The journey could be a miracle in itself. Don't just look at the end product. Look at the journey that takes you to that end. Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3 again. I just love the way David expresses himself. I think this is the Passion Translation. He says, I waited and waited and waited some more, patiently, knowing God would come through for me. Then, at last, he bent down and listened to my cry. He stooped down to lift me out of danger from the desolate pit I was in, out of the muddy mess I had fallen into. Now he's lifted me up into firm, secure place. He steadied me while I walk along his ascending path. A new song for a new day rises up in me every time I think about how he breaks through for me. Ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until everyone hears how God has set me free. Now many will see his miracles. They'll stand in awe of God and fall in love with him. Wow. Sure. This just really, really blessed me when I read this. You know, if we get it instantly, if we get that promise quickly, do you think you will have a response like this? I don't think so. If you get that thing that you're asking God for within a day or two or three, then it will be, ah, thank you, God. This is amazing. Thank you so much. But this is like ecstatic praise breaking from my mouth. Everybody has to hear how God has set me free. And then the result, and then they will fall in love with him because of what he has done. But this takes courage. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not easy. It is difficult. And that's why it takes courage. Because you see, waiting is tough, but it is beautiful because of what it develops in us. Being courageous and putting my faith in God is pleasing to him. Don't let go of God. Don't give up on him. Push through. Habakkuk 2 verse 4b says, but the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive, really alive. That's quite interesting to me. See, faith takes courage, but it is worth the journey. When you get to the other side and you can look back and see what God has done, that's when it's worth it. Abraham just displayed this so beautifully, and I want to read Romans 4, verse 18 to 21. It says, even when there was no reason for hope, again, that deadline thing, the deadline has come and gone, not going to happen. Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abram's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abram never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. That is the father of faith, Abraham. All right, so now that's all good and done. Now I've inspired you to wait a little bit more and to wait, waiting on the Lord. But how do I wait well? So the first thing is, Do not compare yourself. Do not compare your journey with another person's journey. Your journey is unique. And I know often when we wait, it is hurtful if you are waiting for something, you waiting for a baby and somebody else brings a message that they're pregnant. You are waiting for your healing and somebody else just gets their healing. You are waiting for that spouse, you are waiting for a relationship to be restored, whatever, and somebody else gets what you are waiting for. It's sort of a little bit hurtful. Have anyone been there before? Where you're like, come on, God, that's not fair. I also asked for that, okay? But your journey is unique and God knows what he's doing. Okay, the second one, make a list of things you are thankful for. Okay, so don't focus on what you don't have. Go look for the positive part in your waiting. You know, if you're waiting for a spouse, for a husband or a wife, that's the best time in your life to be as close to God as you can ever be, because there's nothing else to focus on. God is your focus. Okay, if you are waiting for healing, that's the best time that you actually build empathy and compassion for people that has the same situation. And the same for financial breakthroughs, all that stuff. It just builds something in you for other people, compassion. It gives you an opportunity to really dig into God's word, to read his promises on that specific aspect. Whatever it is, ask God to show you the good that is coming out of this journey. Don't discard the journey and focus on the final product. Look at the journey. God is doing something. The third one is to trust him in the mystery. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And we will never get all the answers. Sometimes we'll just not understand. And then we're just going to have to trust him in the mystery that he still knows what he's doing. And the question I want to ask you is, will you still serve God even if you never get what you are trusting him for? Because the fact is sometimes the answer is no. And then there is a reason for that. We just don't know it now. Later we'll see in full. The Bible says now we only see in part. Later we'll see in full. Okay, so I want to summarize this and I want to conclude this. Are you just waiting or are you waiting on the Lord? Waiting will strengthen you if you believe in the goodness of God. If you get God's perspective on your waiting, you might be waiting for something greater, or it might be the journey that's more important than the product. It will strengthen you when you take courage and believe without wavering. But while you wait, know your journey is unique. Be thankful for the good that you find in the journey and trust him in the mystery, in the things that you don't understand. Okay, let us pray.